Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We believe in the power of God's Word, and we pray that you're encouraged by this message. Now lean in as we hear from God's Word together.
So since next week is Resurrection Sunday, what's that make today? Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, that's right. Did you know that the day that Jesus rode in on the donkey was prophesied about in the Old Testament? Like, to the day. Isn't God's Word good? That's cool, right? He is committed to His Word. He's committed to doing what He says, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, commitment. If you don't know me, I'm Josh. I'm happy to be here. Every once in a while I get to come up here and teach, and I fumble through it, but I think God is faithful. I know He is. He's got something to say to each one of us today, and just bear with me as I fumble through this, and we'll get through it together, but listen to what the Lord speaks to you. I believe He's going to speak to each one of us today as we talk about commitment. We're in Luke chapter 23. Verses 44 through 46, and then just a spoiler alert, we're going to jump right into Psalms 31 with that. But I was thinking about commitment this week, and what are you committed to, right? I'm committed to my wife. We've been married for 23 years. I'm committed to her. I'm committed to my family. I'm committed to my children, right? Some of us are committed to football teams, baseball teams, the Predators, hockey teams, right? We have a commitment to that. We know what commitment is, but nobody is more committed than King Jesus. He is committed to His people. You want proof of it? Look at the cross, the empty cross and the empty tomb. That's how committed He is. He is committed to His people. He sees you, He hears you, and He is faithful. I want you to hold on to those three phrases today. I know it's very simple. He sees you, He hears you, He is faithful. So we are jumping right in here. Week six of our study through the last words from the cross, or the last famous last words. I always mess that up. Sorry. That's okay. So we're a roadmap. Where have we been? Where are we at in this roadmap of the 7 weeks of famous last words? So we had week one, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't it good to know that you're forgiven? I need forgiveness, y'all. I need forgiveness. Who else needs forgiveness in here? All of us. That's right. Isn't it good to be forgiven? Week two, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. You know who that was to? That was to the thief on the cross, right? Isn't it good to know that I don't have to add anything to salvation? I think Pastor Nate put it so well. The only thing I add to the table of salvation is the sin that required the sacrifice, right? That's the only thing I bring to it. And then we get that from the thief, right? Woman, behold your son was the next week. The humanity of Jesus on display. He is God. Jesus is God, but He's also man. And so He can relate to us. He's been through suffering. He has been tempted. And so we have a great high priest that knows how to communicate to us. He knows how to relate to us. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we'll talk a little bit more about that one today. And then last week, I thirst, again with the humanity. Like, Jesus actually thirsted, y'all. He actually got thirsty. He got hungry. He got tired. And then we're skipping "It is finished." We're going right into "Father, I commend your spirit." Next week we'll go back and we'll hit "It is finished." And I think that's going to be very fitting for that to be the last phrase. So just so you know, we're a little out of order, but that's okay, right? That's okay. But we're in Luke chapter 23, and the way this is going to work, we're going to read the three verses. I'm going to say a few things about them, 44, 45, and 46, but then we're going to just immediately jump into Psalms 31, because what I see here, as Jesus is on the cross, we've already talked about it, but he's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. What Jesus is doing is weaponizing the Word of God, because we are in a battle. We are at war. We are in the most ancient of wars, right? If you don't know you have an enemy, be advised today. The enemy has a target on your back. You have a target on your back, and the devil wants nothing more than to kill, steal, and destroy. If he can't kill you, he's going to steal your ministry, or he's going to destroy your ministry, right? And so we need to be weaponized, and we have the weapons, we have everything we need right here. to come against the schemes of the enemy. So go ahead and open up your Bibles for me in Luke chapter 23. Before I jump in, I'd like to pray. I know we've been praying a lot, but there's nothing wrong with praying. It'll calm my nerves a little bit. It'll calm me down. Let me settle in and let the Holy Spirit lead us in this discussion today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your son Jesus that made it possible for us to gather here. We are a redeemed people. We are your saints. Here are your children, Lord. Here is your word. Would you speak to us today? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 23, verse 44. It says this. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now, it's a little confusing for us, sixth hour, ninth hour. What's that? What he's saying is from noon to three, right? From about noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land. And I wanted to bring this because I think I've read this, I don't know how many times. How many times have we read this story, right? And the darkness, I always assumed meant like an absence of God. This is a dark hour. And indeed it was. It was a dark hour. But I thought like maybe God was absent. He was pulling away. Maybe that's what that sign is of the darkness. But as I read through Scripture, let's let Scripture interpret Scripture, right, y'all? That's how we interpret Scripture. What I found is it's not the absence of God. It's very much the presence of a just God imparting his judgment. His wrath. In fact, in this moment, he was imparting his wrath on his son Jesus, the only one who could handle it. But that wrath was deserved for you and I because of our sin. And so we have the darkness over the whole land is a sign of divine judgment. And if you want some proof text for that, we're not going to go through them all, but just in case you're curious, you're taking notes, Amos chapter 8, verse 9, Zephaniah 1, 14, Joel chapter 2, Genesis chapter 15, 12, and then Exodus chapter 10, verse 22 and 19, verse 6. So that's where I came up with a conclusion, and I think I've interpreted that right, that this darkness, it wasn't the absence of God, it was the presence of his divine judgment. All right, let's continue on. Verse 45, it says, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We're not going to stay here long, but there's a lot going on in those statements, right? Darkness over the whole land and the temple was torn into. What does it mean the darkness was over the whole land? Well, maybe it was an eclipse. We just had one recently, not too long ago. Maybe that's what was going on. Well, that's not a possibility because what season are we in right now? We call it Easter. I call it Resurrection Sunday, right? What's the whole week, this whole week that we started yesterday? Passover. That's right. And what has to be present for a Passover? Full moon. That's right. Couldn't have been an eclipse. And in fact, this event, this is amazing, y'all. In it is documented in the historical record, not outside the Bible, that the sun was darkened for those 3 hours. Isn't that cool? During that time that the Bible says it was dark, we get surprise. The Bible's correct. The historical document says that the sun was darkened as well. And then you have this temple, this curtain being torn in two. What was going on there? This is a supernatural thing that's taking place, and God is saying, no longer do you need all this religious activity to get to me. No longer do you have to go through a high priest, because you have the high priest that you go through, and his name is Jesus. That's each one of us. We all are children of God, and we all have access to God. You have as much access to Jesus as I do. You have as much access to God as I do. You have as much access, let's not use me, because that's pretty easy. I can see that, Josh. You have as much access to Jesus, to God, as Nate does, as Pastor Nate does, as Pastor Jeremiah does, as whoever you have in your mind is, and this guy is varsity level, he's got it going, he walks in the Spirit, that guy has access to God. Well, guess what? So do you. He's not a respecter of persons. And so what does that mean? If you're not experiencing that access, whose fault is it? Yeah, point the finger right back at ourselves, right? So this was documented outside of the Bible. These events that happened could not be explained altogether by natural causes. And in fact, I want to encourage you. I'm going to give you some hyperlinks that you can go back and study later. But this description of this event is actually laid out in Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 6. I mean, to the T, like it is just describing exactly what happened. And my point is we need to go back. When we read the New Testament story, we need to go back and look at what the Old Testament says about the event. Compare the two. Look at the two and see God's goodness. Because meditate on this. God did exactly what he said he was going to do, exactly the way he said he was going to do it. Has that changed? No, it hasn't. God is going to do exactly what he says he's going to do, exactly the way he says he's going to do it. We have, still have, yet have things that we're waiting on, right? The main event, Maranatha, the return of Jesus, right? It's going to happen exactly the way God has laid it out in his word. My point is, you can trust your Bible. That's what I want to bring home. You could trust your Bible. Jesus from the cross in his worst hour, his best hour really at the same time. It's kind of cool. I mean, he despising the shame, he looked to his prize. We are his prize. In his best hour, worst hour, what did he use in his suffering? He weaponized the Bible. This is what we're going to talk about today, because verse 46 now, what does it say? It says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And that last sentence is why we conclude that this is probably the last phrase he said, because he breathed his last right then. Right? This was the last phrase. Notice, just a couple of phrases earlier, he said, my God, right? Kind of it seems not as close, does it? My God, now it's returned back to Father, the traditional verbiage that Jesus used for Father God. He says, Father, I commit my spirit. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And what the Lord was sharing with me this week was that we always have access to God the Father. Jesus, with the sins of the world laid upon him, he felt that absence, that pull away maybe. We don't know. We don't know what that in the spiritual realm, what that looked like. We can make conjecture. But when the Bible is not clear, let's just let the Bible not be clear. When the Bible's clear about something, let's say this is the way it is. But in that moment, he had access to the Father and he knew it. I believe Jesus was setting an example, at a minimum, setting an example for us. He knew that his followers would suffer. He knew, he told his disciples, every single one of them, that you're going to suffer and die for me. He told Paul, you're going to suffer greatly for me. What's different about me and you? We're going to suffer as well. And how we handle that suffering is important, because we're meant to, as children of God, bring him glory in those times. It's supposed to be those times that we're the light of the world, especially those times. And so don't forget, I want to encourage you all today, you have access to the Father right now through the blood of Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you've done this morning, this week, this year, what sin you're struggling with, especially if you're struggling with sin, you have access to the Father. There's nothing hindering you except yourself. So maybe you have a sin, and I know I'm just like jumping right in here, right? But maybe you have a sin that you've been struggling with. It's got you feeling disqualified. Maybe you said, well, I can't really do that yet because I've still got this thing that I'm struggling with, right? Maybe you're ashamed to bring it to the Father. Maybe the enemy has lied to you and told you that God doesn't hear you. God doesn't see your struggle. He's too busy with, you know, all the super Christians. You get it right first. Once you get it right, then you can have access. Then God will see you and God will hear you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That's a lie from the enemy. And he uses it to keep us shackled, to keep us, to prevent his church from going forward and doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're on the advance. We're on the offense. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. Gates are defensive instruments. We are supposed to storm the gates of hell, rescuing people, sharing the gospel with people, speaking into people's lives, suffering well in front of people. Does it make sense why you're so happy? Why do you have peace? Why do you have joy when your whole world is crashing around you? Because I know who's got me. I know how this ends. That's why. So maybe the enemy has lied to you today. And right now, I just want to speak to that right now. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Right now, let it go. Be healed in Jesus' name. So, Father, I pray for everybody in this room, everybody who can hear my voice right now. If that is anybody who's, you're turning in their hearts right now, you're in their spirit and you're telling them, that's you. You've disqualified yourself for too long. It's now to stand with confidence, with commitment. Lord, I ask that you would break those shackles right now in Jesus' name. Break the shackles of fear in Jesus' name. Be encouraged. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That you by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What I'm saying here is this lie is very prevalent in our society, right? That we think we gotta be good enough to be part of what God's doing, right? At Awakened Church or any church that in his kingdom. That we, oh well, I'm not quite there yet. Once I get past this sin, you know, and God really he's not, I don't feel like I could bring this to him, it's too small, or I feel like it disqualifies me. Whatever that sin looks like, that lie looks like that the enemy has told you, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Did you know that God wants to change your personality? He does. There are things about you that displease God. And I'm pointing the finger right at myself, right? When I step out in anger, here's an example. When I step out in anger and I definitely not following the Lord, I'm not listening to the Holy Spirit, and I raise my voice at my children, that's not God. I forgot for a moment, right? But the good news is I can just as quickly go back to them and apologize, and then I go back to God and say, I sinned against you, God, and I know I'm not disqualified. I know I'm your child. This verse, that verse I was quoting from is Romans 12, 1 and 2, by the way, if you're interested. That verse will continue to give you gifts every day. I would encourage you, wake up in the morning and review that verse. He wants to change who we are. Not who we are, but he has a different version of us. He sees us, when he sees us holy. Holy. Because we are a holy people. We're going to see that later on. That word saints, that hagioi word. So he sees us, when he sees us through the blood of Jesus. He sees our potential. He sees who we are. And we're supposed to work with Holy Spirit to get there. Every day, God wants to draw you deeper, closer, further up, and further in with him. He is making all things new, especially in our minds. Especially in our minds. Why do we act the way we do sometimes? Well, it's the influence we have in the world, right? Are we letting the program on the screen tell us who we are, or are we letting the Word of God tell us who we are? He's making all things new. We have access to the Father. It is the privilege that we all have as children. I hope this is encouraging you today. I hope this message already, you're like, wow, I see it that way, Josh, and yeah, I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to start thinking that way first thing in the morning and allowing God the slow drip of the Holy Spirit to wash over me, to cleanse me of those things. I want to step away from those things that don't honor God, especially those things in my personality or the way I act or the way I respond to others, right? But if this is the only time that you've been encouraged this week by the Word of God, let me speak to you. Jesus is drawing you deeper. He wants a relationship with you even deeper, further in. Every single one of us, he wants to be included in your struggles. He sees you. He will hear you when you cry out to him, and he is faithful. I could address another crowd that might be in the room. Maybe you have been crying out, and you know God hears you. You know your Bible. You know your word, and you're holding on. You know, I know you hear me, God. I know you see me, and I know you're faithful. I just haven't had that answer yet. Just hold on a little longer. Keep holding on to Jesus. He's working something out, and he's going to get glory from your suffering. He's going to get glory from your suffering. Notice, let's go back to our scripture now. Notice that Jesus cries out in a loud voice, right? Maybe it was because he was in pain. Maybe it was because he wanted everybody to hear, right, to what he was saying. But what it reminded me of, and turn in your Bibles if you want, to Revelation chapter 21. This is how it ends. Over and over again in Revelation, I just picked one verse here, but it's always cries out in a loud voice, right? In Revelation chapter 21, it'll be on the screen for you if you need it. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" Praise God. That's good news. "The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." With a loud voice. It just reminded me of how it ends, and I just wanted to include that in today's discussion. Because we know how it ends. We have a committed God, committed to his people, and he calls us to commitment as well. He calls us to be committed to him. I'll get there. The whole point is that God is redeeming his people to himself, and he is victorious. He has done it masterfully by himself, purposely by himself, right? Disciples fled. Everybody he knew fled. All his followers fled. They were dispersed. It was Jesus alone on that cross. He had to do it that way so nobody could take responsibility for what happened. It had to be Jesus alone. And he did it. His own people. You know, this being Palm Sunday, he rode in on that donkey, right? That was prophesied over years ago, hundreds of years before. That day, that very day that he rode in was Palm Sunday. But yet they still rejected him. They rejected their own Messiah. Don't forget, that was part of his plan. That was prophesied as well. And he's not done with them yet. God is still redeeming his people. Jesus, the point is Jesus is committed to his people. But then Jesus cries out in this loud voice. He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." That phrase and where it's pulled from was actually a nightly prayer for the faithful. Faithful Jewish men for hundreds of years had quoted from Psalms 31 right before going to bed. You don't know if you're going to wake up. You don't know if the next day is a gift. You don't know if you're going to die in your sleep. Jesus might take you that night. And so the faithful Jew would quote from Psalms 31. And so those that were Jewish that were standing there, they would have recognized, oh, that's our nightly prayer. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." But this time, this one time when Jesus says it, couldn't have any greater consequences. Because this man, the God man, saying this traditional prayer from Psalms 31, fulfilled that prayer. You know, he completed it right there. The purpose of it was that. And I love seeing that in the Bible. So if you would, turn with me to Psalms 31. This is where we'll be for the rest of the time that we're here. I got 2 hours slotted for this teaching. But Kelly told me I can only have 30 minutes. So we're in Psalms 31, and here's what I want to do. If I can get through it and read it well without fumbling, I want to read the whole thing. It's 24 verses, but now I'm going to read it. I don't need the phone to read it. Thanks. But here's the thing. I think it's very important that we read the Word of God and we let the Word of God speak to us. And if I say nothing else, at least I got this right. Right? If everything else I said was wrong, at least I got the Word of God right. So turn in your Bibles to Psalms 31. Read along with me. I'll try to read slow. I know I talk really fast, especially when I get excited. So bear with me. Psalm 31. Remember, this was the prayer of the faithful Jews prior to going to sleep. And it's beautiful. "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord." Verse 7. "I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet on a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like the one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel, for I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Verse 20, in the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But I heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you saints. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong. And let your heart take courage, all you who wait on the Lord. You can now see why Jesus used this psalm in his darkest moment. He weaponized Psalms 31, and I believe purposed it for its right purpose. Are we weaponizing the Bible? Are we letting the Bible, let God write the Bible on our hearts, so when we face adversity, when we face that suffering, we're prepared. The preparation, the PCCs, pre-combat checks, take place in the morning in your closet or on your couch or in your car. At night, in those same places, alone with the Lord, letting him speak to you, letting him write his word on your heart to prepare you for the next day or prepare you for that day. Are you taking that time to get with the Lord, to prepare for battle? Every day is a battle. You know, as I was reading this, and again, three phrases, right? He hears you, he sees you, he is faithful. And as I was reading that, I couldn't help, but it reminded me of a story that Chuck Missler, I don't know, he's a Bible teacher that I'm really fond of. He always tells this story. I've heard it at least four or five different commentaries that I've listened to. I listen to his commentaries. I'm a nerd. That's what I do in my free time. But Chuck Missler's story is, it's a story of a grandfather and a grandson. And the grandson asks, he says, Grandpa, does God see everything I do? And Pops just looks at him and he says, he loves you so much he can't take his eyes off you. And there is a lot of truth in that, y'all. But the enemy would tell you that God doesn't see you. The enemy would tell you that this problem is too insignificant for him. The enemy would tell you, see, you've been praying for weeks on this, for years on this, and God doesn't hear your prayer. But what you're ultimately saying, if you believe that, if you fall into that trap, this passage talks about traps, right? If you fall into that trap and believe that lie, what you're saying is God is not faithful. And I know none of us in here want to say that. Not really. We won't come out and say God is not faithful, will we? No. Blasphemy. But what we will do, the enemy is very, very tricky. He will get in there and say, God doesn't hear you. God doesn't see you. I like verse 1, how it starts off. Verse 1 starts off with His righteousness. His righteousness. It doesn't depend on us. It's His righteousness it depends on. We stand in the righteousness of Jesus. Look at verse 7, though. Look at verse 7. And that's what we're going to do. We're just going to pull some verses out of here. I've got lots of things. We got lots of things we could say about this whole thing. But verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. God sees you. And David, in this passage, acknowledges in faith, right? He has to have faith too. It's the same type of faith that we have to have. In faith, he acknowledges that God sees his mess. God the Father, you better believe, saw his son on the cross. That was always the plan. He saw him. He died for you and I. He sees you. Do you see the logic in that? If God saw the Son on the cross, and Jesus is dying for us in here, that elevates our importance, right? We're important to God. Our worth, actually, the only worth we have is in God. But we're worthy of that sacrifice. And so he sees you, is my point. God sees your mess, and he loves you. But here's the truth. God loves you too much to allow you to stay in that mess. God loves you too much to stay in that mess. If your mess is a self-inflicted one, and those could be a lot of things, right? If your mess is a self-inflicted one, he sees you. He sees your mess, and he loves you. He loves you too much to stay in that mess. He wants to work with you to clear that junk out. It makes you ineffective as a Christian. It ruins your commitment to Christ. Christ is committed to you. He's asking for your response to be committed to him. But that mess is ruining it. The lies that we believe from the enemy are ruining that commitment. And this is called, this whole process of cleaning up that mess, it's a fancy word called sanctification. All right, so Bible teaching time. We have justification, sanctification, glorification. And I know I've said it up here before, but sometimes we need to hear it twice. So we are justified by the blood of the Lamb. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified, meaning you have right standing. It's justified, didn't sin, as I heard somebody say this week. You have been justified. We're all of us are on the same page now, all of us believers. We are all being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He is teaching us. He is walking with us. He is tearing that stuff out of our lives that aren't of him, that are causing us to be ineffective, noncommittal Christians. God didn't call Christians to be comfortable. He called Christians to be committed. And too often, we kind of lean towards that comfort if we're being honest. He loves you too much to stay in the mess. It's important because the church is full. It's important for us to understand this because look around. I guarantee you there's not a perfect person in here. 100%. We're all sinners. We're all imperfect. At the same time, we're saints, right? Because why? Because God has forgiven us. And so don't let the accuser get in your head and say, see what you just did? That disqualifies you. You cannot preach the gospel today. You have to be in that mess for the rest of the day. And the next person you run into at the gas station, you can't tell them about Jesus because you just committed that sin. That's a lie from the enemy. You know what you say to that when the enemy, whoever has that, the enemy tries to accuse you in your head. Okay, I'm in good company. Good. You know what I say to that? I say, you're right. You're right. But it's been paid for. You're right. I am that, whatever that is. I am a hypocrite. You're right. But it's been paid for. And by the grace of God, tomorrow is going to be better. By the grace of God, next hour is going to be better. By the grace of God, next minute is going to be better because I'm walking with the King and he forgives me. He's committed to me. He sees me, he hears me, and he's faithful. He sees your mess. He doesn't want you to stay in it. So it's important for us as a church, as we continue to grow, let's pray that we not just grow in numbers, but we grow in depth and understanding of his word. We grow in depth with each other. That's going to be rough, y'all. Some of y'all don't even like me. I'm just playing. But it's important for us as we look around because it's easy to point the fingers. Ooh, Did you hear what so-and-so did? Careful there. That will destroy God's church. And God abhors a person that comes in and causes division in his church. If you see something wrong with a brother and sister, if God has given you that, you say, whoa, I see that. And I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. I need to do something. You're right. You need to pray. You need to make sure that that's still not in your life first, right? But then you need to go to your prayer closet for that person that you see committing that sin. You need to pray for them and then say, God, is it me that you want to speak to them? Is it me? Because we do have. You have an obligation to call me out when you see me sin. You're obligated because we're a holy people. We should strive for righteousness, strive for holiness, knowing we're never going to achieve it until the day when Jesus comes back. But we're going to work together in doing that. We are striving for holiness in our individual lives and this community. We are his saints. But remember, the righteousness depends on him. Everything that God has done in my life, I don't give myself any credit for. Whether it be the alcohol, the cursing, whatever it is that God's working on, the anger. If I have victory, it's not because Josh pulled up his bootstraps and just got a lot tougher with it. No. It's because God changed me from the inside out. I let the Word of God seep into me and change me. And now I don't struggle with that. I don't have any problems with alcohol anymore. None. Zero. 10 years ago? That was not the truth. It was supernatural what God did in my life. He pulled it from me. He said, nope, not for me, not for my son. It's not good for him. And he pulled it from my life. I have no taste for alcohol anymore. Praise God. But remember, the righteousness depends on him. If a circumstance that is causing you suffering, if it is circumstance that's causing you suffering, the idea is to find comfort, right? What our natural idea is to go to the comfortable place. But God didn't call us to be comfortable. He's called us to be committed. So we're called to suffer in that well, giving him glory, and to learn that it depends on him through all circumstances. We need to lean on him. The problem is that when we are in it, are we equipped with the truth that we need for that moment? Right? So don't forget Ephesians 6:12. Ephesians 6:12 tells us we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Right? It's a supernatural battle that we're in. There it is right there on the screen for you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are part of the longest military campaign in history, the original war. And the enemy has set traps for us. All right. I went off a little bit. Okay. We need to jump to verse 22 for real quick. Look at verse 22. We've already established that God hears you, God sees you. Look at what the psalmist says. He says, I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. I had said in my alarm. This is the Josh Standard Version. It says, I'm saying, this is my interpretation. God, I didn't see this coming, and it seems like I am left with all this mess alone. Don't you even see me? I had said in my alarm, right? But that's not the truth, is it? And I love this verse right here, because look at the rest of the verse. What does it say? But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. God hears you. God sees you. He is faithful. It reminds me of our scene from the cross 2 weeks ago when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight. What I'm not saying is that Jesus ever thought that the God the Father had abandoned him. I'm not saying that at all. He knew the plan from the beginning. I don't think that was the case. But maybe, just maybe, Jesus is giving us a model. And when you're about to lose hope, when you're crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remind yourself, I can cry out to my Father. I can cry out to him personally, and he will answer my call. He hears me, he sees me, he is faithful. I'm saying that maybe the point is that when we feel abandoned, alone, and we stopped hearing God's voice, he's still there. And some of us need to hear that today. He's not giving up on his children. In fact, that's not his style. Our God doesn't give up. He's paid the ultimate price. He's all in. He's committed. And he's calling us to commitment as well. He has done it in such a way so that his followers, his children, those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, will respond with this same commitment. Okay, Lord. All right, let's jump down to verses 23 and 24, and we're going to finish up. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Verse 24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Real quick, love, how? You want an example of how? Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40, Jesus tells us how. Serve the least of these. When you serve the least of these, you're serving Jesus. Saints, he says, all you his saints. Who is that? Everybody raise your hand. That's who his saints are. That's us, y'all. We're his saints. And then it says, be strong, strengthen. The word is chazak. How do we strengthen ourselves? Well, first, and I'll finish with this, your foundation, if we're strengthening a building, your foundation must be built on what? You can answer. It's okay. Christ. Christ alone, right? Our foundation, our cornerstone. We build our life on Christ. And as we're building our life, we're building it using the Word of God, looking for the weaknesses in the walls. Don't worry. The enemy's going to find those weaknesses for you. God uses that. He'll find those weaknesses. And when you see those weaknesses in your walls, you're supposed to strengthen them with this. Just as Jesus did. He weaponized the Word of God. He strengthened himself with the Word of God. It's an example for us to strengthen ourselves with the Word of God. So for those of you here today that have felt that God doesn't see you, maybe you're going through a season, you're like, I can't even hear God's voice anymore. I just want to encourage you. God hears you, God sees you, and he is faithful.
Thanks for joining us for this message from Awaken Church. We'd love to hear how this message or the ministry of Awaken has impacted your life. Let us know at awaken.church/my story.